2 Kings chapter 17, 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. You may be seated. I hope this will be a message that will be very beneficial to you. It was to me. This scripture, God reveals that the house of Judah, which was what? Benjamin, Levi, and Judah, also committed the same sins as did the nation of the ten tribes, which is the house of Israel. Many were the prophets God had sent to both nations in an attempt to turn them from their many sins. That was the job of the prophet. Identify their sin, tell them to turn from their sin. This scripture was addressed to the Israelites only, wasn't it? It was not addressed to any other nation or nations. It wasn't addressed to the people of New Guinea. Addressed to the Colombians. It was a racial statement. Now, I've got 14 prophets sent to the house of Israel. The first one is not named. It's a man of God. And it's got the scriptural reference after it. I'm not going to read the scriptural references. Abijah, Jehu. There's one you probably recognize, Elijah. Then after Elijah, Elisha. And then the sixth one is an unknown prophet. His name's not given either. A man of God. His name's not given either. A son of the prophets. His name's not given either. A lot of people, the names are not given. Micaiah. And another son of the prophets. Jehu, this one was the king. Jonah, you remember Jonah, Idu, and Oded. Those are prophets sent to the house of Israel. Then we have 10 prophets and one prophetess sent to the house of Judah. Shemalah, Oded, Hanai, Jehu, Eleazar, Elijah, Zechariah, a man of God, and the prophetess Helda, and Isaiah. Those were sent to the house of Judah. These prophets and one prophetess are the only ones mentioned in the book of Kings and Chronicles during the division of Israel into two separate kingdoms, which means there could have been more. But these are the only ones mentioned in the scriptures. Only 7 of the 15 writing prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi, lived and prophesied during this time of national division. Only Hosea and Amos were prophets to the 10 tribes before their captivity, and 5 of the 7 to Judah before that kingdom's captivity. All the other prophets either lived or prophesied before the division of Israel into two nations, are following the captivity of the 10 tribes to Assyria. We will spend some time studying the 5 prophets that are highlighted in black in this sermon. So put the others back up there. We'll see who we're going to study. 6 is the first one, right? We're going to study the unknown prophet, a man of God, a son of the prophets, and Micaiah, and Jehu. We're going to study those five men. But then, this is the Bible, right? So you got to have a map. Can you see it all right? Up at the very top, you see Phoenicia with the city of Tyre. And way up at the top right, you have the nation of, can you see that? Syria. Now, we're going to start off with what? The unknown prophet? His name's not given. It's in 1 Kings chapter 13 and 14. We'll go through quite a few scripture. You can either look in your Bible and see if I did it right, or you can look up here. We're just going to read verses 13 and 14. And behold, there came a prophet, no name given, unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? What's he talking about? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know what? That I am the Lord. He's telling King Ahab. Was King Ahab a good king? No. And Ahab said, By whom? And the prophet said, Thus saith the Lord, Even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then Ahab said, Who shall order the battle? The prophet answered, You. We'll skip verse 22. Well, who was the king? It was Ahab. Who remembers what people Ahab was king over? He was over the northern kingdom of Israel. The 10 tribes. What number king was he? The 7th king of this young nation. He was the son of King Omri. I hope you begin to learn these kings. In school, we're supposed to learn the presidents of the United States. We need to learn the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. So we got an unnamed prophet comes to Ahab and tells him that he will have victory or defeat. Victory. Over the immense Syrian army. Syria's up to the north. Going to fight Syria. That is quickly getting ready to invade Israel. Ahab then asked the prophets two questions. Who will help in their defeat? And who will lead them in battle? And the answer is King Ahab. The prophet answered King Ahab, that would be the princes of the provinces that will lead him to victory. And it would be he himself who would give the charge. Let's review the early kings of the house of Israel. I don't think you have it yet, so just wait. Let's review the first 5 kings of the house of Israel. The first king was King Jeroboam the first, because there was another King Jeroboam the second. King Jeroboam the first, he reigned from 931 to 910 B.C. Jeroboam, I guess you'd classify him as a modern-day patriot, but he made things get a lot worse than better. He rebelled against the sins that King Solomon had committed. And after he had died, he went to his son, King Rehoboam, to make peace. When Rehoboam refused to meet any of Jeroboam's suggestions, there was a split, and they split into 2 separate kingdoms. Well, you all know that, right? Jeroboam was now king of the newly formed 10 tribes of Israel. They hadn't been a country before. Brand new country. What tribe was King Jeroboam from? Ephraim. He built the city of Shechem to be the new capital of the city. And there he lived and took counsel and made 2 new places of worship in Israel. One was in Bethel, the other in the tribe of Dan, Bethel and Dan. And he made the lowest of the people, the priest, none of whom were of the line of Levi, the lowest of the people. The house of Israel started off by worshiping the same false gods that Israel was worshiping many years ago at the Mount, where Moses was there for 40 days before returning to them. What was said about these golden calves that Aaron made? If you look at Exodus 32, verses 4 and 8, it says, "These are your what? Gods, O Israel." These are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Wow. These calves are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And what was said about the golden calves that King Jeroboam made and put in the two temples? It's 1 Kings 12:28. "Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Well, they're both the same thing, weren't they? Well, next, Jeroboam the first changed the days of Judah to one which he devised of his own heart. A feast which was a month later than the one that God said to keep. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar of Baal and burned incense. This guy is of Israel. He's got an altar of Baal. He offers incense upon it. And he changed the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the seventh month. He changed it into the eighth month. My goodness. This is 5/6 of the house of Israel. So in the northern kingdom, they start off by worshiping in the wrong place, or places, two different temples, with the wrong god inside it, with the wrong priest ministering to them, and on the wrong month. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Do we worship the right God at the right place with the correct pastors on the correct month? Let's give an example. Is the Mass of Christ, better known as Christmas, an example of one of these days that's similar to what Jeroboam instituted? Jeroboam reigned for 22 years. And Nadab, his son, reigned for two. So the first king, Jeroboam, his son, reigned after him for 2 years. What happened to Nadab? He was assassinated by Baasha of the tribe of Issachar. Baasha just didn't kill the son of Jeroboam. He killed all his house because of the sins that Jeroboam provoked the Lord God so much and so much anger, he had his whole family wiped out. Jeroboam worshiped the wrong God, or changed the feast days. It wasn't very pleasing to God. He wasn't Israelite. His whole family's wiped out. So we got the third king. So we got Jeroboam and his son now dead, and Baasha now is king of the house of Israel. He ruled for 24 years. At his death, his son Elah began to rule. His rule lasted for 2 years. What happened to him? Well, for his captain of half of his chariots was a man by the name of Zimri. He conspired against him, and he assassinated him. We got four kings, two are assassinated already. He assassinated him when he was in a drunken state. Kings are not supposed to get drunk. And he killed not just the king, but he killed all his kinsmen and all his friends. But Zimri didn't rule very long. I told you in my last sermon how long he ruled. He ruled for 1 week. When Omri, one of the major captains of the army, and most of Israel with him, besieged Tirzah, which was the capital city where Zimri was living, that Zimri went into the palace of the king's house, and with the hopelessness of the situation, so here comes Omri after him with his army. He's in the capital city. There's no hope. He's going to get killed. He's in the palace. So he just burns the palace down. He burns up. Technically, he committed suicide. In reality, he was going to be killed too. So we got five kings. Three are knocked off. House of Israel doing really well. But quickly, a new rival to Omri presented himself by the name of Tibni, the son of Ginath. The populace of the house of Israel were divided for about 4 years, during which time civil war presumably reigned until Omri's supporter finally defeated Timnes, securing undisputed rule for Omri. And Omri ruled for about 8 years of sole rule. So we've had six kings so far. And there's a summary of it. Jeroboam of Ephraim was the first king. He ruled for 20 years, over 20 years. And his son Nadab, who ruled for 2 years, who was assassinated by Baasha of Issachar, he ruled for over 20 years. And his son Elah, who ruled for 2 years, who was murdered by Zimri, who only ruled for a week, he committed suicide. He burnt the house down over himself as Omri was coming after him. Omri and Tibni had us divided who was going to be the king for 4 years, had a civil war, and then Omri became the king. Pretty good start, wasn't it? Kind of sounds like the United States. Now let's put the chart up there. You got the three kings of Israel, Saul, David and Solomon. They ruled over the 12 tribes of Israel. Then you have the split after Solomon. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Judah and Israel. Well, let's look at this. Jeroboam and then what? Nadab, his son? And they're all wiped out. Killed by Baasha. Then his son. Then Zimri wipes them all out. Then Omri, after a week, comes and he commits suicide. They have a tussle with the civil war for 4 years. Then he comes. Then his son is Ahab. Look at Judah, Rehoboam, then Abijah reigned all this time, then Asha, then Jehoshaphat. Look at the prophet over here. Ah, Elijah. We know about Elijah, don't we? So you can leave that. You can leave that up there for a little bit. I'm going to talk about Omri, when he was declared the new king, began to consolidate his power and gain control of strategic trade routes. Omri was a very smart king. I didn't say he was a good king. I said he was a smart king. King Omri made the city of Samaria the new capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. His son, Ahab, completed construction of Samaria. And it rivaled Jerusalem in the lasting beauty of its buildings. He even lived in what kind of a house? An ivory house. Wow. King Omri, let's go back to the map. King Omri conquered Moab. Well, Moab's where? Right here. He conquered this. He submitted ties to Syria. Syria's way up in the upper right-hand corner. And he married off his son Ahab to Jezebel, daughter of the Phoenician king. Well, it's way up in the upper left, Phoenicia, and there's the city of Tyre. That's where she comes from. Well, however, this political marriage opened the door to what kind of worship? Well, pagan worship, didn't it? And specifically, the worship of Baal. Remember the house of Israel had all these Baal priests when Elijah contested them? Yeah, they worshiped Baal. King Omri's reign over Israel lasted for 12 years. And his son Ahab began to reign in his father's place. Now his father, what's the scripture say about King Omri? It's in 1 Kings 16:25. It says, he did worse than all the kings that went before him. He was the worst one. King Omri. He's smart, very strategic. He was the worst king. King Ahab ruled for 22 years. And what a terrible time this was. For Ahab did, it's in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33, he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Let's have a little quiz. How many kings of Israel were there before King Ahab? Six. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, and Omri, and then Ahab. He was the worst king of them all. Well, that's what happened to the house of Israel. Each king got worse than the others. Well, so we're here at Ahab. So there's what? Oh, good. One, two, three, four, five, six. He's the seventh king. And he had married the daughter of the king of Phoenicia. King Ahab had built altars for Baal, made a grove for Baal, and he basically served Baal. Now let's stop here and ask a question. When was the birthday of this Baal god? Was it in May? No. July? No. September? No. December? Oh, yes. December the what? December the 25th was Baal's birthday. Now, it wasn't called that back in those days. But they had a different calendar. But if you put our calendar with their calendar, it's December 25th. Israel blasphemed their God. Now, almost the whole house of Israel worshiped it, right? What? It sounds like America today, doesn't it? America worships Baal's birthday, December 25th. Israel blasphemed their God by celebrating the birthday of Baal every December 25th. And I ask the question, doesn't America do the same thing? Whose birthday is it really? It certainly is not the God of Israel. He was born in the fall. God raised up the prophet Elijah to meet with this adulterous king. Elijah's job was to inform King Ahab that it was he, King Ahab, who was responsible for how long a drought were they having? 3.5 years. We haven't suffered a 3.5 year drought. I think one time he went through a 3-month drought, and my goodness, that was bad. 3.5 year drought. I would guess almost every pond in the river would be drying up. I don't know how they even lived. Now, near the end of this severe drought, Ahab and his governor of his house, by the name of Obadiah, went out searching for some land which had some grass for his horses and mules to eat. Boy, not a good king, taking care of his horses and mules. He's not concerned about his people. Well, my horses and mules need something to eat. Now, Obadiah's a good prophet. Obadiah's good. He's in the government. He's a good man. Because when Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was killing who? The prophets of God. He was responsible in saving 100 prophets of God by hiding them in a cave and feeding them. It's Obadiah. Notice how King Ahab was more interested in finding food for his horses than for his people. Elijah and Obadiah, the trusted servant of Ahab, met. So Obadiah arranges the meeting. Ahab's been looking for Elijah for 3.5 years. Couldn't find him. Why? Elijah was living there. God protected him. And now they're to meet. So they come and meet. And Obadiah tells King Ahab where he should go to meet with Elijah. They meet, and Elijah tells King Ahab that they were to set up a contest to see who the true God is. Is it the Lord God of Israel, or is it Baal? Well, that's what. Elijah against how many Baal priests? 850. Kind of sounds like America, doesn't it? Well, Elijah showed who the true God of Israel was. And the 850 priests of Baal were killed. And after the first reign in over 3 years, Queen Jezebel tries to kill Elijah. You can't expect much thanks for what you do. That's a barakah. 9/11 was an inside job. What? Yeah, a 47-story building just fell down 6 seconds just because the Arabs did it. No thanks is given to Elijah. But you got to remember this. Elijah was outnumbered 850-1. And he was correct. Now, we get back to our battle. Syria was battling the house of Israel. That was what our opening scripture said, right? Well, after this, the armies of Syria under Ben-Hadad challenged the house of Israel. Here, this is unbelievable. His first challenge. He says to King Ahab, I want your gold, your silver, your wives, and your children. You give me those four things. King Ahab said, okay, gold, silver, wives, and children. Then he gave a second demand. I want you to permit my soldiers to search all the houses of Israel and take what they want. Well, he didn't agree with that. So war was declared by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now we're at 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 13 and 14 once again. Let's read it. It says, and behold, there came an unnamed prophet, right, unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then Ahab said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, you. King Ahab is told by this unnamed prophet that he would be victorious over this powerful Syrian army. And Ahab's a bad king. Ahab inquired by whom would the Lord deliver him. And he was told it'd be by the young men of the provinces. He inquired again regarding who should lead him. He was told that he would be the leader. So Ahab numbers the young men of the provinces and finds that there are 232 young men. And he numbers the children of Israel and finds that there were 7,000. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but the scripture talks about when Elijah said, am I the only one that believes that you're the God of Israel? God says what? There's how many people did not bow the knee to Baal? 7,000. I wonder if that's the 7,000 people. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But Ahab led an army of 7,232 men. Well, that's not a very big army, is it? Now, the army they were to fight was much, much, much larger. But the Syrian army had Ben-Hadad plus how many other kings do you think there were? 36, 38, 32. Oh, Ben-Hadad is 1 plus 32. 1 plus 32 is 33. Oh, 33. How many degrees in Freemasonry? Is there a connection? This very small army of Israel was sent out at noon when Ben-Hadad was drunk. The king was vastly overconfident. And he was hastily sent on his way, as many of his soldiers were killed. The house of Israel wins. Why'd they win? Well, God said they were going to win. House of Israel, good nation? No. But they're the covenant people. Now let's look at verse 22. And the same prophet again came to the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and said to him, go strengthen yourself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you again. So get yourself strengthened up. You're going to have to fight another battle against the king of Syria. The unknown prophet makes his last appearance, as far as the Bible goes, to King Ahab by telling him that there would be war again next year. So he should make preparation and humble himself by trusting in God, not Baal. The question, here was the problem that God had with the Syrians. The question of what territory the gods had control over was put forth by the servants of the king of Syria. They thought that the true God of Israel was the God of the hills only. God only rules over the hills. But not of the, well, hills would be the valleys. So to fight in the plain, that'd be the valleys, might bring them victory. They further concluded that they should put captains in the place of the kings and raise up an army as large as the one they had in the previous year. So another huge, massive Syrian army. The army of Israel was like a small flock of sheep in comparison to the great number of Syrians. But God again came to their rescue simply because of the question regarding whether he was God of the hills only. Now we'll go to the seventh prophet. His name, unknown. The unknown man of God. Well, 1 Kings 20:28. And there came a man of God, we don't know what his name is, and he spoke to the king of Israel. And he said, thus saith the Lord. This is the only book where you get this. God told me to tell you this. Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, will I deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He's trying to get Ahab to believe he's the God. Well, this is quite a battle. This was absolutely a stunning battle. The two armies faced each other for 7 days, and no one fought. After 7 days, they began to fight. How many Syrians does the Bible say were killed in one day? 100,000 plus another 27,000 were killed when a massive wall fell on them and killed them. That's 127,000. How many Americans were killed in the multi number of years of the Vietnam War? It's a little bit over 50,000, wasn't it? The Syrians lost more than two times the number of Americans killed in the Vietnam War. And how long? One day. My goodness. If our armies, if we lost 100,000 men in one day, that would be a, just, I don't know, we've never lost that many men in one day. Well, now we go to the eighth. An unnamed son of the prophets. The Syrians fell on the mercy of the house of Israel. They were 127,000 killed. They dressed in sackcloth and robes and approached the Israelites, and they pleaded for their lives. King Ahab granted them their lives, and he made a covenant with King Ben-Hadad and sent him away. Did this please the God of Israel or displease? It greatly displeased the Lord. And he sent a prophet to rebuke King Ahab and predict defeat and judgment for him in the next war with Syria. So here comes the unnamed son of the prophet. It's 1 Kings chapter 20, 35 through 42. It says, "And a certain man of the sons of the prophets," doesn't give his name, "said unto this neighbor in the world, said unto this neighbor in the world of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite me." Smack me in the face. He refused to do it. "Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord," you disobey what God says, "behold, as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee." And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. If God told you to slug somebody in the face, you better slug him in the face. "Then he found another man." So the first guy wouldn't do it. And he said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him. So then smiting him, he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. So he puts ashes upon his face so he wouldn't recognize that he's one of the prophets. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, "O king, king." And he said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he is missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it." Well, the prophet then hastened, washed the ashes off of his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And the prophet said unto the king, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have let go out of thy hand a man whom I have appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." Well, that's quite a little thing. You don't want to hear that said to you. The prophet gave a story very similar to the story that the prophet Nathan gave to King David over a century previously. King Ahab passed sentence on himself just like David did. The prophet told Ahab that because you have let a man go out of your hand whom the Lord had appointed to utter destruction, he's referring to King Ben-Hadad, therefore your life shall go for his life, and the lives of your people shall go for the lives of his people. That proves it. God doesn't love everybody. Now we come to the next prophet, Micaiah. King Ahab departed joyfully? No. Very heavy-hearted after hearing this prophecy. But he could have avoided all this. All he had to do was obey what God told him to do. Instead of appreciating what God had done for him, he gave him two miraculous victories. They were a small army. They destroyed the Syrians. He went further into sin and rebellion. And what did he do next? It's a terrible story of the vineyard that he coveted so much that it wound up a homicide. And the king and his wife were totally involved. God sent Elijah, and he announced his doom on both King Ahab and King Jezebel. But there is something that most Christians do not know about Ahab. You know, after that story of Naboth and the vineyard, and Elijah went to him and rebuked him and his wife, Ahab genuinely humbled himself. Did you know that? It evidently was a humility that lasted for a short time, but it did happen, probably lasted for a couple of years. For after God sent Elijah back to the king, commending him and predicting mercy in his days, you'll find that in verses 26 through 29. Ahab eventually had a major relapse, but at least he did humble himself. King Ahab's humbling was fivefold, for he had rent his clothes, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth as a garment. He fasted, he lay in sackcloth, and he went softly. As a result, there was peace between the two nations, Israel and Syria. When you're doing what God tells you, you're going to have peace. You do what God doesn't say, you're going to have wars. Is America having peace or wars? King Ahab asked King Jehoshaphat, king of the house of Judah. They were both king at the same time. What did he ask him? If he wanted to fight with him against Syria. Well, it's the first time that Israel started the battle. All their times, it was Syria coming and fighting them. Well, what did Jehoshaphat? Ahab called in the 400 priests. They all says, you go fight, you have a great victory, and all this stuff. Well, Jehoshaphat wanted the choir of the Lord first. So Ahab gathered all the false prophets together, about 400 men, and inquired if he should go to war with Syria over the city. And the city they were fighting about was Ramoth-Gilead, which is on the other side of the Jordan River. They all advised him to go to war, all the prophets. You go to war, and the Lord will deliver the Syrians into your hand. However, something seemed lacking in the messages of these prophets. That kind of struck me. All the political leaders say, you fight with Israeli. You fight with Israeli. They all advised him to go to war, and the Lord would deliver the Syrians into his hand. But something was missing. So King Jehoshaphat asked if there was a prophet of God in the kingdom besides these prophets, these 400 prophets. And there was one that's found. It's very interesting. But first we got a map. You got a map? Oh, here it is right here. Put the chart back up. See, Ahab is with Jehoshaphat. So he asked him, there's a connection between these two. I may get into it sometimes later. It's a big connection. To go fight the Syrians. Okay, let's see the map. Well, Jehoshaphat's there in Jerusalem, right, king? He goes to Samaria. What's in Samaria? That's the capital city of the house of Israel. And they go to what? Ramoth-Gilead over here to fight the Syrians. So that's where Jehoshaphat has to go. That's the map of Jehoshaphat's journey to Samaria and from Samaria to Ramoth-Gilead to fight the Syrians. Jehoshaphat was almost killed. It's a very famous story. You probably know the story. He's almost killed. King Ahab is killed. That's a very fascinating story how he's killed. The one prophet was found was the man of God that King Ahab said that he hated this man. Oh. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Do they love Mark? Do they love me for what we teach? But the average person hates us. Well, it's the same. It has nothing's changed. King Ahab said he hated this man. Well, why? Because he never said anything good
about him.
So Ahab then talked to him. So he had to call on the man whose name was Micaiah. But Micaiah only said what God told him. That's all he talked about, what God told him. Nothing more, nothing less. He came to the two kings, the house of Israel, house of Judah, and told them both what God had to say about the upcoming battle of Syria. And here it is, straight from the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 22, 17 through 28. What an amazing thing that this Micaiah said. This came from God, addressing the two kings. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? Israel has no master. They're all scattered. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Is the Lord still sitting on his throne? And all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one sat on this manner, another sat on the other manner. So they're in the throne of God. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade King Ahab. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. He's got 400 prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So this is what Micaiah saw. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these false prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Whoa. Well, one of the 400 prophets by the name of Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So he smacks him in the face. But Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. Well, that's kind of an interesting answer, isn't it? And the king of Israel said, that's Ahab, take this false prophet of God, who was Micaiah, and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, my son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction. I'm not sure what bread of affliction is, but I think it's bread and water is what you're going to eat. Not much food. And you put him in there until I come back in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. That's kind of strong words, isn't it? And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So they have a contest. Was the man of God telling the truth or a lie? Were the 400 prophets speaking one thing? See, most of the false prophets today say they got what, rabbis in the church? Just like what Mark's preaching. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. We're all together. deception. Micah starts out by explaining a vision that he saw. He saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. He's still sitting on the throne. And all the host of heaven standing by him on both sides. We can't forget that. God's on his throne. And the Lord inquired as to whom he could send to persuade Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle. Various spirits gave their ideas, but one spirit's idea was the one that the Lord chose. That idea was that one spirit would be a lying spirit into the mouths of Ahab's prophets to urge him to go to battle. Zedekiah must have been one of the chief prophets of the 400 false ones of Baal. He smote Micaiah on the cheek and taunted him. Micaiah responded that he would know when he went into the chamber to hide himself. That's verse 25. Micaiah was the only prophet to inform King Ahab that he would die. All 400 of the others said that he would be victorious. That's 400 against one. That's 0.25%, one-fourth of 1%. Ahab put Micaiah in prison and instructed his handlers to feed him with a minimum of food, bread and water, until Ahab should return in peace. He wasn't coming back in peace. It seems to me that being in the majority does not make a person correct. So why all the public polls? We got all the public polls. Is same-sex marriage okay? It doesn't matter what people say. It's like a letter to the editor. He said, God's word is not important. It is important. What God says is right. So the kings of both houses of Israel went to Ramoth-Gilead to battle against the Syrian army. So the house of Israel and the house of Judah against the Syrian army. Despite what the prophet of God, Micaiah, had prophesied. Now, the king of Israel, he heard what Micaiah said. So to counter what Micaiah had said, he decided he was going to disguise himself in the battle. And that the king of Judah, Ahab said, should disguise himself to look like the king of Israel. So the king of Judah is going to disguise himself to look like the king of Israel. And the king of Israel disguised himself to look like a nobody. He's going to get that Micaiah. Word went out from the 32 captains of the Syrians to fight neither with anybody else except the king of Israel. 32 captains plus Ben-Hadad, 32 plus 31, 33, the number of Freemasonry. So they chased Jehoshaphat, who was disguised as King Ahab, thinking they're fighting King Ahab. And they were about to kill him. What would you do if you were King Jehoshaphat? The whole army's coming after you. He lets out a big yell. And they realized that was not King Ahab. So they didn't kill King Jehoshaphat. They just rode away. And it came to pass that the captains of the chariots perceived it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing King Jehoshaphat. That's verse 33. And it was at this time that some man, we don't know his name, drew back his bow and shot an arrow randomly. Just shot an arrow. And it happened to land right into the body of King Ahab, who was disguised as not the king of Israel. It hits him right in the body, and he says to his driver of his chariot, "Turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." The captain follows Ahab's orders. The battle intensifies. The king dies at evening, And the Israelite soldiers went every man to their city and country, just like Micaiah had prophesied. Fabulous story. Now, 2 Kings chapter 17, 14. Notwithstanding they would not hear, but they hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. Both houses of Israel rejected the words of the prophets that were sent to them. They refused to hear and hardened their necks. They did not believe in the Lord their God. 2 Kings 17, 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them and followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Both houses of Israel said to have rejected the Lord's statutes and his covenant that he made with his fathers. Now, who was the father of both houses? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both houses of Israel are accused of imitating the heathen and acting like they acted. They also copied the way that they worshiped their God and did likewise. 2 Kings 17, 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshiped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Both houses of Israel tried to worship their God in the same manner as the heathen worshiped theirs. They did not keep the commandments that the Lord had given them. They made images of two calves and served the false god Baal. 2 Kings 17, 17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Both houses of Israel sacrificed some of their children by killing them in the hot fire to the god Moloch or Baal. A lot of our people now commit abortion. They also practiced divination and enchantments and did so much evil that it provoked their God to anger. 2 Kings 17, 18. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with who? Israel. And removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Here's the major division of the two houses. The house of Israel is eventually placed in a state of divorcement and captivity, while the house of Judah is just placed in captivity. If you don't think that was a bad situation, all of Israel's gone. Gone in captivity. We're as bad as they are. But here's where almost all Christians are misled. I've got a Bible that gives you interpretations of it. They said, these verses make it clear that the 10 tribes were completely destroyed. And yet there is a future new covenant with both the house of Israel and the house of Judah. How could they have, if they're destroyed, how could you have a covenant with them? And in the same reference Bible, it states later, when James wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered, 12 tribes, they say, the 12 tribes are still in existence. They just contradict themselves. My conclusion. There's a lot of lessons that can be derived from these Old Testament scriptures. You could preach for a long time on what I just told you. One is, why did God keep sending prophets, seers, and men of God to his covenant people, even though they were not keeping his commandments? Well, the answer is, it's because they were his covenant people. And for a short time, it did seem to pay off for King Ahab as he made a genuine repentance of all his evil deeds. What about a man's wife? What influence can she have on a man's living a godly life, living according to God's commandments? Ahab's wife tried to kill Elijah, after he had the people murder 850 of her false prophets, she did have the farmer Naboth killed and took the vineyard on false premises. She was a strong worshiper of Baal. She was a very negative influence on her husband. What about Jehoshaphat, king of the house of Judah? Jehu the seer asked him a very important question after he returned from the battle against Syria, which King Ahab had been killed. He went with King Ahab to Syria, fought the battle. He almost got killed. King Ahab got killed by a random arrow. He went back to Judah, and the prophet Jehu came and asked him a question. Should you help the wicked and love them who hate the Lord? That's the question. Therefore, there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Whoa. When a people gets so ungodly and hates God to the extent that Ahab and most of the 10 tribes of Israel did, then it's not surprising when God sends a prophet to the person who tried to help him. God would not completely destroy Judah for helping the 10 apostate tribes. Why? They were to be spared for the good work that Jehoshaphat had done in removal of the groves. Oh, the groves of Baal. And because Jehoshaphat prepared his heart to seek God. If you read it, you'll find out that's true. Jehoshaphat learned his lesson. It happened a while later when Jehoshaphat was faced with a very serious situation. His country was attacked by three nations: Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Three nations. When the messengers reported the approaching three armies, Jehoshaphat's response was unlike any of the kings before or after him. Wouldn't it be something if our president, well, he couldn't do it because he's not the right one. If he would give this prayer, what? It's the 2 Chronicles 20:12. Oh, our God, we have no might against this great company, Edomites, Moabites, and Ammon, that are coming against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Whoa! Now, the Edomites are the modern-day Jews. Now, I'm going to stop here and ask a question. Is it important to have the whole church pray? I think what Jim does and what Joe does is very important. Does prayer change things? If it didn't change things, why would you pray? Do we hurry through the prayers? I hope we don't. I hope you take the time. How much time do we spend on prayers? You know, the pilgrims, you can read where they spent 2 or 3 hours praying. You take as much time as needed. Are prayers answered? Well, Joyce has a whole book full of answered prayers. Well, what happened? There's King Jehoshaphat. He had just fought with King Ahab. King Ahab got killed. He comes back, he gets bawled out, and he repents. He took the advice of Jehu the seer. I shouldn't have helped the people that hated God. And there's three armies come against him, mightier than he is. He doesn't know what to do. What would you do? What if the Russians, Chinese, Japanese are surrounding America? What would you do? I tell you what I would do. If you don't know what to do, here's what you do. Was their prayers heard? Jehoshaphat prayed. Jehoshaphat's army went out to meet the invaders and found they were all dead. They went out to meet, they were all killed. They had turned on each other and destroyed themselves. The army of the house of Judah did not have anything to do but rejoice. Jehoshaphat's army returned to Jerusalem singing praises to God for his protection. Isn't that a marvelous story? Do we know what to do? I don't know any way we can fight, for the enemy is way too great. Edom is the Jews of today. They and the Ashkenazi Jews control our country, no doubt about it. But we could be like Jehoshaphat. He led the Israelites to victory because they prayed. We can pray too. Jehoshaphat fought against the Jews too. Their armies didn't have to kill anyone. The enemy armies killed themselves. The victory was God's. That's what he's trying to show Israel. I'm your God. Now look at 2 Chronicles verses 20, 29, and 30. What happened? Ammon, Moab, and Edom came to fight against the house of Judah. And they're all killed. Judah didn't kill anybody. They're all dead corpses. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. For his God gave him rest round about. No more wars. Peace. Kind of reminds me of what happened in the Battle of Blood River in South Africa many years later. When God gave his covenant people a miraculous victory, even the enemies of Israel knew what happened to them. A cloud up there was killing us. The fear of God on all the countries that heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of the Israelites who were living in South Africa, the fear spread on those nations, and they had peace. Why don't we do the same thing? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.